Welcome to the Compass Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Phil Bray.
So speaking of Malawi and whatnot, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the Great Commission and our fulfillment of that, and how we, as a church, have a very clear strategy and vision about what we're going to do and desire to do in terms of taking the good news of the message of Jesus Christ locally and beyond, and to Malawi is our international focus, and Fiji as well, and we've got a level of partnership in that. So, you know, it's exciting. And so there's the Great Commission is something that is not an optional extra for us as Christians, as I said. It's what Jesus commanded us to do. And I think there's something in Australians that we don't like being told what to do. And so, you know, like when everyone sort of like comes along and tells you what to do, I don't know, it's this underlying kind of, we were founded on convicts who had issues with authority figures. I don't know. I'm not going to go into the psyche of the Australian culture, but there's something about Australians that don't necessarily like being told what to do. So when we're told that there is a commandment, it's like, well, don't tell me what to do. It's, well, suck it up, too bad, because this is what Jesus Christ has called us to do. And something else that we're commanded to do, and that's the great commandment. When Jesus was questioned and said, which is the greatest commandment? Jesus responds in Matthew 22. He says, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. There leaves no kind of, nothing is left out there, is it? It's with your whole self. We are called to love the Lord our God with everything that is within us. Not just the areas that are easy, not just with the bits that are easy, but just with our whole lives. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two. So what Jesus is saying is like all of the Old Testament is encapsulated in those two commandments. And so that's a challenge to us. So just as the Great Commission is something that we should definitely just know, it's just as a Christian, as a devoted follower of Jesus Christ, this is what I'm supposed to be doing with my life and how I live that out. I've got to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. Interesting, if you don't know how to love yourself, how are you going to love your neighbor? We'll come to that maybe just in a minute. And Jesus does something quite radical. So he makes it very clear about what the commission and the commandment is. But he says something quite interesting and really quite radical as part of the lead up to his arrest and crucifixion. He washes his disciples' feet in John 13. And you think, here we have the Son of God kneeling down with a towel around his waist and he's washing the stinky, dirty disciples' feet. Bit of tinea, bit of dust, bit of toe jam. But he's washing. Seriously. You know, and for us as a church, this is our model of leadership, servant leadership. Jesus here exemplifies what servant leadership is. That those with responsibility or positions of responsibility aren't called to lord it over, but are called to serve, not to be served. And that's one of the underlying pins of leadership in the life of this church. So he does that. Then he captivates them in this moment of radical revelation. Now, if you're sitting there with Jesus and he says something, I have a new commandment I give to you. Do you think you would listen? I mean, like if Jesus is saying, I've got a new commandment, you're thinking to yourself, what could it be? What commandment is Jesus going to give us that's so like he has to tell us that we've got to do this? I mean, they're sitting there and they're captivated by Jesus, and he comes out with this crazy, radical, countercultural idea. It's revolutionary. He goes, love one another. Love one another even as I have loved you, that you may also love one another. Wow, Jesus, seriously, can't you come up with something better than that? It's like, you're telling us this new commandment, we know all about that, so why does Jesus have to remind them of it? And I think we need to be reminded of this as well, that we're called to love one another. And I love preaching about things when they're actually not an issue. So I'm not preaching this morning reacting to an observation, a thought, something that I've heard. For me this morning, this message as I was praying, and it was quite clear as to what I need to preach this morning, that this is one of those messages that I believe reinforces what is already a positive part of our culture. But we need to be reminded sometimes. The Apostle Paul said that, and Peter said that, is that like, sometimes I just need to remind you of these things. And so this morning, this message is not to address an issue. It's to reinforce what I believe is part of our culture. But as we grow, and it's one of the keys, if not the key, of how we are going to continue to grow, is to love one another. Jesus says, a new commandment I give you, by this commandment of loving one another, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. So let's just stop. Do we have love one for another in this room? Before you say yes, you should really think about that. What does it mean? What does it look like? How does that work? And I want to address some of that this morning. If we're talking about love, now I'm not probably necessarily the ideal person to speak about love and how it works. And I was expecting a comment from my wife there, but I didn't get a positive or a negative, so I'm just going to take that as good news. But when we have two people that are genuinely love, and I think biblically the idea of love and in marriage relationships, that it's about living for the other person. It's about being selfless in that when you live for the other person, and I see a lot of wives doing that at the moment. You listening? But when we do that and each person is living for the other person, something beautiful and special takes place in that. But we know what happens when one person begins to live for themselves and the other person is still living for the other person. The scales get unbalanced, and that's when issues begin to arise. Now, there are times when one person is busier than the other and it feels as though it's one-sided, but I'm talking about overall, the general heart's desire in the relationship is that we are living for the other person. And Jesus is talking about that. He says, just as I have loved you, I want you to love one another. So to understand that, we have to understand how Jesus loved. And so if we love as Jesus loved, it's a selfless love. It's an unconditional love. It's a love that extends grace and is willing to overlook and all those sort of things that we come to in a minute. But if we need to understand how does this work, we need to understand and know how Jesus himself loved. And it doesn't take long when you begin to look through Scripture about the kind of selfless, unconditional love that Jesus Christ showed. And so my point this morning too is that just think about what kind of a statement, what kind of a picture, what kind of a message does it tell and show to the world when we have this kind of love one for another? What kind of attention do you think that would get from people, whether it's the first time they come in here or they hear about you talking about the dynamic of relationships and what the church is actually accomplishing and doing in terms of their love and care for one another through that where the love that we have for one another will be known as his disciples. So what does that look like? Well, if it's a selfless love, then we just know that if somebody's going through a hardship, we'll be there to support them with meals, or if they're moving house, we support them, or if they need their lawns mowed or whatever, that we're doing that, or if they need, you know, financial help in a crisis, well, we can offer that. And if we can offer them relational help, we offer them counseling, if we can do all this stuff and people hear about it, they go, well, there's something interesting about that. These people sound like they actually care about one another. Because isn't that what Jesus would do? Isn't that what Jesus did? And so, like, I just think about it. When a community together is in one on the one page with the one purpose, with the one heart, I believe there's nothing that we cannot achieve. And you can read in Genesis 11 the reference to that, that Jesus says, if these people speak as one language and in one heart, there will be nothing that they cannot do. And it was in a negative sense in building the Tower of Babel, but I believe the converse is true also, is that as we as a people, we have genuine love for one another, and that is the message that we're demonstrating and using words if necessary, that there is nothing that we cannot do in and through Christ. And so Jesus actually prayed three significant prayers before entering into his final hours after he's washed their feet and he sort of said, a new commandment I've given you to love one another. He prays three prayers. He prays one for himself where he says, Father, I pray that you and I would maintain and continue to be one as we have always been one, and that I may glorify the Father through what I've done and that I've completed the work you've asked me to do. Now give me the strength to go through what I need to go through. But you and I are one. And I pray that you would be glorified. Secondly, he prays for the disciples. He prays for them that they too would be one as Jesus and the Father are one. There's a lot of talk about being one. That the Father would protect them, that they would have the courage to carry the message to the world so that through Christ the Father would be glorified, and that the Father would sanctify them. And so Jesus prays for himself, he prays for his disciples. But you know what's really cool when you read in John 17? He actually prays for you. And he actually prays for me. So what does Jesus pray? One of the final prayers he prays, we should take note. What is the message that Jesus is praying? What does he pray for us? Jesus prays for unity. To be one, there's that word again, just as Jesus and the Father are one. And in verse 25 it says, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that the Father sent Jesus. That we experience the love the Father has for Jesus and that the love be in us. And this may be worth you looking at some stage, but then Jesus says that Jesus himself may be in them, in us. That we may be in that personal intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and Jesus in our lives. And so we have this common thread through each of these prayers is that Jesus is talking a lot about one, about unity. And so this morning my message really is about unity. It's about us being united in our purpose, in our culture, in our heart, in our vision, about what we stand for and what we're about, that we are one. So Jesus prayed for us to be one and to be united. Firstly with him and then with each other. And unity is a very unique thing. Ephesians 4:3 says, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Another version says, taking care to keep the unity of the Spirit in the yoke of peace. And another version says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For us to maintain unity, church, it takes effort. There are things that we have to do and there are things that we have to be conscious about to not do, to maintain unity. So this morning, I want to talk about some unity breakers, things that can cause disunity, and for some things for us to be mindful of. Some are subtle and some not so subtle. For example, the first one, a unity breaker is offence. Not a fence, offence. But here's something really deep. If you don't deal with a fence will be built. Let's just finish on a high. Father, we thank you for this morning. We just thank you that we've just got so much out of this message today. But offence. I've been amazed how many times I've offended people and I didn't even know that I offended them. And there are people in this room that are so much better than that than what I am. Just offending people comes naturally to them. And in fact, I had one guy said, Phil, I need to lay hands on you just because you're a bit soft and you're a bit nice. I said, I don't want that. I'd just rather be that. But sometimes we can offend people. But offence, if it's not dealt with, it can grow into something significant. A second thing, conflict. If offence is not dealt with, it can cause a conflict situation and an issue. And if a conflict is not dealt with, if it's unresolved, if it's ignored. Now, I don't know what your experience was like as a family when you grew up. How was conflict dealt with? For some people, it was yelling and screaming until the most dominant person in the alpha female or the alpha male got their way, and their way is right, and I will force my point until everybody submits to my way of thinking. Or maybe it was just that it just wasn't. It was just swept under the carpet. Just ignore it. It'll go away. And then suddenly you sweep enough stuff under the carpet, there's this mound in the middle of the lounge and everyone trips over it, but no one wants to talk about it. Can't stand it when there's an elephant in the room and no one wants to talk about it. I mean, I was brought up in a home and at times it was heated discussion between my mum and dad, but it was like just both opinions and both thoughts were held equally and they managed to talk it through. I believe it was a healthy way of dealing with disagreements, arguments, conflict, if you like. But not everybody's had that experience. We've all got different experiences of conflict. But if conflict is left unresolved, ignored, swept under the carpet or held on to, even though the attempt for reconciliation and sorting out is there, we can still hold on to that offence instead of like actually letting it go. It can actually cause disunity. Another one, small-mindedness can cause disunity. Small, limited thinking. A limited view in the context of us as a church, a limited view of who God is, will limit your belief in what God has called us to do. Think about that for a second. Small-mindedness. If your thinking is limited, then obviously it's going to limit what you believe is possible in this. So maybe when something big comes on board, you'll be resistant to jumping on board and you'll hold back. You know, small-mindedness, you know, people I think that are small-minded, they go looking for problems. They go looking for issues. And I just love them because if there's not an issue, they go and try and find one. And if they can't find one, they'll create one. I love people like that because I see it as a call of my life to help them grow through that in love. Just go, you don't have to live your life like that. Don't keep looking for problems, because the reality is if you hang around here long enough and you look for problems, in about 7.3 seconds, you'll find lots, because we're not perfect. Small-mindedness. Pick people apart, whinge, complain. So I believe we're called not to be ignorant of problems, but I don't believe we're called to focus on them. Deal with them, move on. What else can cause disunity? Comparisons. See, comparisons, comparing yourself to anyone else. And what that does, when you compare yourself to somebody else and what they're doing, it distracts you, limits you, stops you from doing what you're meant to be doing and being who you're meant to be. So comparisons can lead to disunity. Number five. This is a heavy one. What can cause disunity? Instead of being on the same page in the direction that God has called us as a church to go, I'm going to title this one, People Who Live in a Relationship of Convenience with God. Relationship of convenience. What do I mean by that? A relationship of convenience is, you know what, as long as I get my needs met from God, then I'm on board. As long as things are working out my way, I'll get on board. And so I call that a relationship of convenience. It's not a commitment. I mean, I'm just trying to check the age of who's in this room, but I've had people that just go, Phil, it's just a relationship of convenience. It's just purely sexual. And that's all they're in the relationship for. And I just go, well, that's not how I see relationships. It's not how I believe we should value one another. And a whole conversation comes out of that. A relationship of convenience. It's all about me. If I don't get anything out of it, well, I'll just move on. Or when I do have a problem, that's when I'll jump on board. Relationship of convenience. Let me read you. This guy, Joel Holm, is a guy that set up a missional organization that's doing great things around the world. And he articulates this really well. He says, if the church itself is a gift to the world, then mobilization must be seen as everyone serving the church so it can be that gift. When anyone attempts to get something from the church, they are working against the concept of church-centered mission. Mobilization for them becomes a means to an end that they have already established. Their interest is not in the local church's identity and vision, but it's in the vision they carry. They're looking for the churches that will help them. In church-centered mission, everyone gets to see the local church built and thus the world saved. Church-centered mobilization accomplishes this in specific ways. But what it's saying is that people who come to, and you can translate this to any organization, a footy club, it can be any kind of club, whatever. When people come, it's like, what's in it for me? There's an agenda underlying that, is that they've got their own objectives and agendas and wants and needs that they want met. And as long as they get met, they're happy and satisfied. Now, see, I'm a big believer that when we serve somebody else's vision, God empowers and releases the opportunity for the vision for our life to come to pass. And that's what I've experienced. As I've served and faithfully served others, the stuff that God's placed in my heart has so naturally and easily fallen into place. But when it comes about me and what can I get out of this, things just don't happen as smoothly. That's just been my experience. And so a relationship of convenience, as long as I get something out of it. Number six, something that can cause disunity is people who can't and won't build real relationships. You know, I found it interesting. Somebody said to me one day, oh, Phil, you know, I just don't feel as though I'm connected with anyone. I said, well, dude, let's talk about this, because it's important that everyone here feels connected and they feel like they've been cared for and looked after. I said, well, like, okay, how often are you coming to church? It was a bit cheeky because I knew the answer to it. But like they said, oh, you know, I come once every month or 6 weeks. I said, well, mate, how are you supposed to build meaningful relationships if you rock up once every 4 to 6 weeks and you're not connected with a life group, but you're feeling disconnected? It's not rocket science. But yet that kind of feeling of being disconnected doesn't add to the overall unity. When you see, like, and especially for this guy, when he gets, like, connected and switched on, it's amazing the encouragement and the life that he's brought to so many people in this place. It's just been awesome. What about this one? Something that can cause disunity is when we just stick with a select few or in a clique. Now, I can't stand Lily Allen, but that's just me. But she was interviewed during the week, and she said something really interesting about Australians. She goes, in London, they ask her, oh, you know, about the Australians that are over in London, what do you think of them? And she sort of rolled her eyes, and she was like, whatever. And they pressed her on it. And they said, well, what is it about Australians? She just goes, all they do is just stick with one another and drink too much. And they're so loud and all this sort of stuff. I'm like, who are you to criticise Australians? Like, seriously, get her off the show. Not really. But like, she was just, she just went, right. But it's so easy just to stick with who we're comfortable with and who we know. But yet over time, that can be so limiting, not just to your life, but what about what you can add to other people's lives that you're not connecting with? Outside of. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't have a good group of friends within the life of the church. I'm not saying that at all. But when that becomes so exclusive in a sense, I think it's actually a damaging thing to unity. Number eight, something else that can affect unity is the observer's syndrome. People who just want to come and spectate and just kick back, and partly as long as my needs get met and as long as the performance and the production and whatever is being presented is good, I'll rock up to church. That kind of observer's syndrome. And Jesus talked about in John 10 the difference between the shepherd, the owner, and the hired hand. There's a big difference. And I see observers that come and just want to be entertained at church as the hired hand, whereas those that are coming to jump on board what God wants to do are more like Jesus, the shepherd. I guess my question to you, and I've used this analogy before, when it comes to eating bacon and eggs, are you going to be a chicken or are you going to be a pig? Are you going to be involved or are you going to be committed? Think about that for a minute. Bacon and eggs. Involved or committed? Can't sit on the fence with that. Bring home the bacon. Number nine, this means a lot to me, this one, and that is that something that can cause disunity is we forget where we've come from. Just forget where God has brought us from. And we get so high and mighty and proud and think we've actually arrived or we're doing something of significance when we haven't even begun to scratch the surface of what's possible. So, quickly, let me go through these in 5 minutes. So I've got to give it like literally 30 seconds each, something like that. Unity builders are people who deal and are motivated by love. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, these three remain, faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. Everything that we do, as Christ did, should be motivated out of love. 1 Peter 4:8 says, most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. And Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. Love covers. Love is willing to overlook an offence, to be the bigger person. Because usually hurting people hurt people. Offences normally come out, whether it's via ignorance or it's become out of a wounded or a hurt spirit or heart, is why offence can take place. So we're called to show the same love that God shows us. We're called to show that to one another. The same grace that Jesus has shown each of us, we're called to show one another. And that works both ways in this context. I need you to show me some grace sometimes when I let you down. But you're the pastor. You're supposed to show grace. Okay, that's fine. But you're the Christian. You're supposed to show me grace. So we're on the evil path. Number two, we deal with conflict biblically. Unity builder, we deal with conflict in this church. Matthew 18 tells us exactly the model by which we are. And you might sit there and go, well, they should come and actually initiate the process with me. Small-minded thinking. A bigger person will initiate the process even if they've been wronged. Because the beautiful thing about this is that you give the other person the opportunity to let go of bitterness and unforgiveness in their heart by initiating the process of reconciliation and resolving conflict. Does that make sense? Isn't that a powerful thing that just you've been wronged, but you've got the opportunity for somebody else to experience forgiveness through the process? Wow, that's a beautiful thing. Number three, unity builder, big people, being big people. Daniel 11:32 says, the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. We as a church are more interested in growing big people than we are growing a big church. And that is you becoming all that God has designed and purposed you to be. You understanding who God is, and the greater the understanding of who God is becomes in your world, the greater the belief of what God can do in and through your world. And so not small-minded, but just big, big. People who are big people, they're willing to overlook an offence. They're willing to actually laugh at themselves. Not take stuff so personally. They're going looking for problems. They focus on the good things that are happening around them. We desire to see the best in people. That's what big people do. Number four, unity builder, knows who they are meant to be in God and don't compare themselves to others. So the whole thing, how do I love my neighbour if I don't love myself? I need to understand who I am in Christ so I can actually love my neighbour the way that I'm supposed to love my neighbour. Because if I'm trying to love somebody out of dysfunction, that ain't going to work. But I've got to get that clear idea of who I am in Christ, who God's created me to be, that I'm not and can't be you. And you shouldn't want to be me. You should be yourself and know who that is. Number five, we're called to be devoted and disciplined followers of Christ in every area of our life, not just having a relationship of convenience. That we're called not to take Jesus Christ for granted. Not to wait for a crisis for us to get desperate and to get hungry. Not to have a need come manifest itself in our lives so that we draw near to God. But we initiate that process and we ourselves take that our place of humbling ourselves and going, God, I need you more today. And I pray that we as a church would have that level of hunger and desperation when we come together to worship and honor God through singing and music, and we have that hunger of just getting into his presence, saying, God, we desire that you just manifest your presence in a greater way than you would normally do when we worship you. We need you. So we are empowered and liberated and freed for the week that comes. I believe that, you know, for me, the older I get, the more uncomfortable I get with how much I don't know. I'm like, far out, I should know so much more, being the age that I'm at. And I'm like, oh my goodness, the more I get to know God, the more I realize that I don't know. And it's like, man, there is so much that I can learn, I can grow. I just want to love and serve my God to the best of my ability. Number six, Unity Builder is having a priority of family. And we covered a series in this, so I'm not going to spend long on it. It's just literally that we should have that priority of family, that we see one another in this room as family, brothers and sisters in Christ. And that if you didn't experience a great family, then you've got the opportunity in this context to experience real family, real community, and to be looked after, but also take on the responsibility maybe of caring and looking after others. And that priority, where does that sit in your life? And you can listen to that series yourself. Number seven, which is tied into this, is being others focused. Unity builders, a unity builder is when we are others focused. And that requires us to have that sacrificial attitude as Christ had. Jesus lived his life for others. We know that. You see, I believe that people in that small-mindedness, when they're just looking at themselves and their own needs met, and I think it was Paul during the week prayed this, but our world and our worldview becomes so small when it's just so small-minded. But when we're others-focused, we have to look up and we have to see those that are around us, and we see people that are in need and things that we can help with and serve in and do. And suddenly our world becomes a whole lot bigger than just this. When we're others focused. Instead of just being a spectator or an observer, a unity builder is a participator. James 2:17 says, faith without action is dead. Psalm 84:10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. Jesus said, you know, a passion, a zeal for your house has consumed me. Just understanding that the church, the local church, is where the world gets to see God with skin. And so this gathering here, gathered together, but then also scattered throughout the week, is God with skin. And it's like, I said to somebody this week, even though I'm the pastor, I'm actually excited about coming to church this week. I'm actually genuinely looking forward to it. It's probably a good thing that the pastor's like that, isn't it? And it's like, I'm like you. You know, some Sundays off the charts, other Sundays are like, yeah, it was all right. But if I'm going to come to church, it better be worthwhile. Because if I can go and have breakfast with my family, or I can go for a surf, or I can do something else, if church just better be good, we know that. But it's like just that excitement and that zeal for a house. I don't want to just sit back and watch it. But I want to be involved. I want to be a part of whatever it is that God is doing. And the last one, not forgetting where we've come from, but looking forward, being mindful of the past, thanking God for the past, honoring God for the past. And that's an important thing. So they're just some things that can tear that sense of unity apart and some things that continue to build us up. Now, these things, as I said, I'm confident to say, these things are already in action in the life of our church. And so this morning, it's a reinforcement, it's an encouragement that we need to continue to do these things, to love one another. Love one another. And the reality is, with most things, what you put into it is what you're going to get out of it. If you want to sit back and be isolated, you'll be isolated. But if you want to take a risk to love, and it's a risk, I'm sure we all agree to that. You want to take a risk to love. I believe the benefits and the rewards that come from being connected to community aren't void of hurt or pain or hardship. But I believe the rewards that can come out of it far exceed the risk of the pain, the hurt, and the disappointment. But that's a choice we all have to make. And I believe there's three groups of people in a church at any one time. There are those that need to come and need to just sit and do nothing and either be healed or catch the heart of wherever it is you go. So you can really decide, am I going to jump on board this thing or not? So if you don't, if you're in a place, whether it's Compass or anywhere for that matter, where you're not wholeheartedly passionate about the house, about what God's doing in the place, find somewhere where you can be passionate about it and jump on board and sow your life into it. There's no greater cause on the planet than to see the extension of God's kingdom on the planet. And I believe the local church is God's primary means of doing that. So you've got to be somewhere and be a part of what God's doing somewhere at least. And so there are people that just need to sit and they need to heal and they need to catch that. There are other people who need to get off their butts and you go, yep, this is where I'm meant to be. You need to get off your butts and get engaged and participate. And then there's other people that just need to actually slow down because you're doing too much. Need to pull back. So let me leave you with this last question. Which category do you fit into? Out of those three. Just something for you to think about. And whatever you choose to do with that, again, is your choice. But if you don't have a spiritual home, we would love to see you planted here and to grow and to increase in your understanding of who God is and in your relationship with Him so you can become all that God has purposed you to be. And if this ain't your home, our commitment is that we will find you somewhere that you can go and love one another and be a part of what God is doing on this planet through His church. And if you're sitting back and just going, I've been here long enough, yep, this is where I'm meant to be, I need to get engaged, I need to get involved in some way, well, come and have a chat to us. More than happy to chat. And for those that are being too busy in the not too distant future, we'll tell you, have a weekend off, pull back, you're doing too much. But that's why we're called to all play our part and roles so that there aren't just a limited number doing too much. The 80-20 rule. Does anyone here love rosters? Three of you. I'm not talking about putting them together. I'm talking about being on one. Okay, three of us. Right. No wonder they don't work. We need to give it a different name. Maybe we'll just fool you and trick you all if we just have this brilliant opportunity to serve. Form. Thing. Spreadsheet. Checklist. I don't know. Whatever. But they're necessary for the smooth functioning and operation of the church. Because what happens if people don't fulfill their responsibility in a roster, they don't turn up or they don't replace themselves, who has to fill the space? It's generally one of those people that's already really busy and are just reliable and the go-to people, and they fill in and it's another thing they have to do. That's what we want to avoid, is by making sure that everyone's got the opportunity to be involved. I don't know why I'm saying this morning. No one's asked me to say this. It's just come into my head. But that's why rosters are so important. And the practicalities, the chairs that you're sitting on this morning just didn't magically jump out of that space to where they are. Oh, wow. Evolution has taken place right here. Just randomly, just happened. It doesn't just happen. All this stuff just doesn't randomly happen. It takes faithful people just doing a brilliant job, and they do. And my last thing, I know I'm a preacher, and it's probably the fourth time I've said the last thing, but it is. Now you speak. I'm just going to, before I finish, I would love to just honour Ken O'Brien. Where's Ken? Ken. He is so quiet and unassuming. But this guy just faithfully serves on that base and in other ways in our church. And he's just a champion. And I just want to honour you this morning, Ken. We love having you as part of our church family, and thank you. Thank you. Yeah, give him a hand. Do you ever have a conversation where you kind of start saying something but don't finish the point? That's happened about four times this morning in my message. You can work it out. You're smart enough. Father, we just thank you for this morning. Just thank you, Lord, that your prayer for us, Jesus, that you prayed for us, is that we would be one and come to the full fulfillment of unity that you had, Jesus, with the Father, that you and the Father were one. You desire for us to be one and to love one another, Jesus, just as you loved us. Wow. Help us to do that. Help us to be a community where that really happens. Help us to avoid the things that disrupt or break unity. And help us, Father God, to be champions of the things that are unity builders. Help us to be bigger people Holy Spirit, I ask right now, if there was something that was touched on this morning that has just hit the heart of individuals in this room, that, Lord God, I thank you that in you there is no condemnation, that this morning we don't have to beat ourselves up because we feel like we've fallen short in a particular area. But you give us the grace and the strength to do something about that. And so, church, this morning, I just encourage you, if there was something that resonates with you out of what was shared there, please don't just ignore it. Please don't just pretend it didn't happen. Let's not just offend the Holy Spirit in that way and sweep it under the carpet. But let's be big enough people to go, you know what, Holy Spirit, if you brought this to my attention this morning, then you also want to give me the strength to work through it. You want to give me the grace. You want to give me the wisdom. If that means that some of you need to have a conversation, whether it's with somebody else in the life of this church or with somebody else outside of the church, or maybe there's just some thinking that you go, you know what, that related to me. I would have changed the way I think. The Holy Spirit is here and will be with you to leave that behind and walk into what and who it is that God wants you to be. So I pray your blessing over your people this morning. That, Lord, I do thank you for the wonderful sense of unity and love that we do have in this church, and that has come from you. So, Lord God, help us to love one another, and by this love that we have for one another, the world will know that we are your disciples. So I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. We trust that you've enjoyed the message. For more podcasts, head to www.compasschurch.com.au.